Pastor Brian, he kind of reviewed the This Is What Would Jesus Cancel series. And in the first week, we talked about worship, hollow worship. Second week, or last week, Pastor Billy talked about hypocrisy and how the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. That was what stuck out in my mind. Like, I don't want to be a whitewashed tomb. I want to be authentic follower of Christ. And then this week, like Pastor Brian shared, it's about indifference. And so Ray and I delved into that, and we've been working on it for a few weeks now, knowing that we were going to share with you today. And so, Ray, can you share a little bit about what indifference is and what the Lord's put on your heart?
So the past week, I was given an invitation to the great banquet. I don't know if anyone has been there, but it is a great place. But while I was there, God revealed something to me. You know, in that room, I saw men with broken hearts and broken in spirit, families divided, and even some churches were divided. Just, God showed me just the casualties was left behind from indifferences. And, you know, we thought we would just share with you, we thought it would be beneficial if we took a look to see what indifference is. So also, God revealed another thing to me as well when I was there. For all of my life until up to that day, I thought the opposite of love was hate. You know, you've seen it everywhere. So God revealed to me that this was not so. The opposite of love is hate.
No.
Or, excuse me, lost my thoughts, see?
I'm I gotta keep them straight.
So it was indifference. That really hit home base. I didn't understand it at first. But I would just like to share an illustration about indifference. So if you would just turn with me to Luke 10, verses 30 through 35, or it's on the screen. So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And on this same road was a priest going down. And he saw this man who was half beaten. I'm summing it up for you, friends, but it was half beaten to death. And he passed by on the other side. And so the Levite as well, he was heading down the same road. And he too chose to pass by on the other side. I don't know that it might have been fear that they thought the same man who did this to this guy would do to them. So then we look at the Samaritan. He's coming down the same road and he sees this man half beaten to death. And I'm sure he was crying out. What did he do? He headed right for him, got down off his donkey, and he bandaged him. He poured oil and wine over his wounds. And then he put him on his donkey, and he headed to the nearest town. And he came to the inn, and he even took care of him through the night. And the next morning, he got up, he came down and he spoke with the director of the inn, saying to him, if you will just look after him, and on my way back through, I will stop, and I will reimburse you of any extra charge. So we look at 2 points here. We look at the priests and the Levite and how they ignored this man, meaning nothing to them about his life. They let fear overtake them, would be my guess. And if you recall, Jesus said, I leave you with a new commandment. To love others, have I have loved you. So, the Samaritan, he showed the love of Christ. He not only took care of this man and was concerned for his well-being, he gave his own money. Didn't ask for nothing in return from that man. And if you know the relationship of the Samaritans and the Jews, it was not good. The Jews called them illegitimate children. Half-breeds, nonetheless, they thought. They said they don't know how to worship God. And I look at that and I think, who showed that man love? Mm-hmm. It was that Samaritan. So, Karen, could you just speak a little bit about indifference in a Christian's life?
Sure. I always like to go to Scripture because I feel like that is the authority that we should reference when we're asking questions, right? So, Scripture has a lot to say about believers and being indifferent. So Matthew 13:15, it says, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their ears. No, they wouldn't see with their ears. That'd be tough. They would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. And then even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 6:10, he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. And it makes me think about, I've been serving in the church for a long time now, longer than I wasn't at this point in my life. And there's so many people that show up to church on Sunday and they don't spend any time with God in the days in between the Sundays, and they're not spending time in the Word and growing in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus. They're not praying with Him. They're not fostering a relationship with Him. And it breaks our heart to see that their lives are not being changed and they're not seeing transformation in what the Lord has. They're not living out the life that God has for them because of that. So when we're asked to speak about indifference, it was fitting because it's heavy on our heart. Christians do, I want to talk about Jonah for a minute, I guess. Before that, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. So that's where that, like how the Holy Spirit put that on Ray's heart, that the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Because if we're indifferent, we're not caring about the things of God, we won't follow his commands because we won't see the benefit for it. So when he brought John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. So what does indifference look like? It's not caring about the things of God, not listening or hearing his voice. He says, my sheep know my voice. If we're truly his sheep, we will listen for his voice and we will know it when we hear it. Not listening to the word of God or reading the word of God. A prime example was Jonah. Jonah was pretty disobedient, wasn't he? You all know the story of Jonah. How many times did God tell Jonah to go to Nineveh? Does anybody know? Three times. Three is a number that shows up repeatedly in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that, but three is a number that shows up a lot. So three times God told him to go. Three times Jonah said, that ain't for me. I'm not going. I don't like the Ninevites. I don't want to go there. He even knew, God, you're just going to forgive them and have mercy on them. I don't need to go to do that because you're already going to take care of it. And so three times Jonah doesn't go, and three times God was probably disappointed. but we as Christians fall into that sometimes, don't we? I know I do. God tells me to do something, and I'm like, somebody else will get it. Somebody else will do that, you know? So oftentimes we're more focused on ourselves than what God would have us do. God might be last on our list. He might not always start there. Sometimes, you know, we're really good about our priorities. We put him first, and then, you know, like for us, it's God first, each other second, and then our family next, and then church comes after that. But oftentimes you get busy or things get your attention, and before you know it, God is no longer here. He starts to drop. And if we don't, if we're not careful, he gets to be last on our list. And then that's when we start to see the casualties of indifference happen, like Ray, the Lord showed Ray at the great banquet this past weekend. But Jesus is our plumb line, right? He's a perfect example. So we look to him, and then Luke, you know, Jesus said, at 12 years old, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And that's the only time in Scripture that we hear anything about Jesus in his youth. Was this example in Luke. And at, you know, his family, if you don't know the story, his family, as customary, they traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And so they were just doing what they were doing. And then it was time, Passover festival was over, and their family was traveling back to their hometown. But Jesus is like, I'm not ready to leave yet. I'm going to sit out here. I'm going to sit here in the temple courts and talk with the teachers of the day. And so he stayed behind. But his parents didn't realize this until it had been a day, until they had traveled for a day from Jerusalem. So I don't know if, has anybody left their kid at church? Just us? Okay. So we know the kind of panic that can set in because we are those parents. When Hannah was, I don't know, how old were you, Hannah? 5 or 6, maybe? Like, we're leaving church. We had a great time at church. We're all happy, and we're leaving. And my phone rings. I'm like, well, who's calling me? And I answer, and they're like, yeah, this is so-and-so. Did you forget something at church? And I'm like, no. Oh my gosh, you know, so we run back and get Hannah. She's probably scarred for life to this day, but we never left her again. I mean, we did learn from our mistake, right? Yeah. But we understand the panic that sits in. So Mary and Joseph, they run back to Jerusalem. Took them probably the same amount of time to get there as it did, you know, and I mean, they had a little, you know, like probably a little more panic, like that is God in the flesh and we left him. So when they get to Jerusalem, it still took them about a day to find him. So 3 days pass. Here's that number 3 again. I don't know why that's so important. But 3 days pass, and they find him sitting in the temple courts, speaking, listening, and talking with the teachers. And, of course, they're like, Jesus. I'm just picturing, and you're like, do you ever do that when you're reading the word? Like, it's a movie playing in your mind. I imagine that they're like, what are you doing, Jesus? And Jesus is like, What is your problem, you know? And he looks at him and he says this, according to Luke, it says, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I think that's how we're supposed to be. No matter where we're at in our walk, whether we're just beginning, have been there a long time, 20 plus years like us, or even longer, if you've been a warrior in the faith longer than that, we must be about our Father's business. But many of us are like Jonah, and we're disobedient to the call of God on our lives. And this could be because we are self-sufficient. We don't have a need for God because life is going pretty good. We have money in the bank. We have food in our bellies. We have clothes on our backs. Everything is going good. Our marriage is good. Our kids are healthy. Everything is going great, right? So we just don't really have that need for him. So we don't have a reason to call out to him. But everything is from God. So we always need to go to him. It might also be because we're just overwhelmed by the circumstances in our life. Maybe everything is falling apart and we just don't even know where to begin. And we just get overwhelmed and we feel powerless and we don't even see how God could change it. Also, I think sometimes, I shared it in the first service, and I still feel like it wasn't in my notes then, it still isn't now, but I do feel like God wants me to share. Sometimes it's fear that holds us back. Fear of the call on our life because we don't feel adequate to do that. We don't feel like we are enough. And I think that's right where God wants us. That's when our yes should be yes, because if we're relying on ourselves, we're not going to do what the Lord has called us to do. Because what he wants to do in and through us is something only he can do. It's not anything in our strength or might or power that can happen, the difference he wants to make in the world. It's only through him. So like Pastor Brian said, you know, we have one foot in church and one foot in the world, one foot in God's kingdom, and we're lukewarm. And we don't win in any of those worlds when we're lukewarm. Because you always feel guilty because if you're living in the world and you have one foot in God's kingdom and in his world and what he wants to do, you always feel guilty because you know you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing. And if the one foot in here, you're always worried about somebody's going to be finding out what you're doing over here, you know? So you just never win that way. So it's, what does God say, Ray?
Well, Jesus said you should be either hot or cold, not lukewarm. So in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, which is on the screen, as I know all things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I just shortened it a little bit.
So King James edited version.
Lukewarm, to me, really hit at home because I've done that many times through life with word. And before you know what happens when you're in the middle? You get smashed or overwhelmed, crushed. So Jesus just wants you to be hot, really. But if you are cold, it's okay as well, as he said.
Mm-hmm. There's good news, though. We can overcome, right? Jesus he's good news, right? We've had some heavier or more challenging words from the Lord during this series, but I think it's because he wants to do so much more in us and through us than we're allowing him to do. He just is wanting us to come in alignment with him, and I just believe so much in my heart that he wants to do so much through this church and through each and every one of you, that you're not here by mistake, that you're here for a purpose, and he has a plan for us all, a role for us all to play, and I'm just excited to see what's going to happen when we all give him our yes. But we can overcome indifference because he's shown us the way. You know, we turn to the Word of God because in 2 Timothy 3:17, he says, it's God-breathed for one, and then it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the answer to how we overcome indifference is to repent, to draw near to God, to surrender our will to his will. Like, I don't know how many of you were here last week, but heard Angela's testimony, the video. She talked about surrendering our will, surrendering her will, and that's when she really felt the Lord propel her forward in her purpose. And then surrendering our life. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. The casualties that Ray witnessed was because they were leaning on their own understanding and they hadn't submitted their will to the Lord. That happens in our lives too. James 4:8 promises that if we come near to God, he's going to come near to us. Romans 12:2, Pastor Billy had this in his message last week, so I think this must be one that the Lord wants us to hear. Do not conform to this world, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Reading the Word. The Word of God renews our mind. And then we will be able to test and approve the perfect, pleasing, good will of God. You know, Jesus says, Jesus' words himself. I love to read Jesus' words. Have you all just like focused in on the red letter Bible? I love the red letter Bible because you get to know that's what Jesus said. He says, if you want to become my disciple, aka follower, you must lay down your life and pick up your cross and follow me. And this is a reminder to sacrifice ourselves continually. You know, that's what we have to do to keep him as priority one in our life. And continually to be available for whatever God wants to do in us and through us. And if we do this, there are blessings and promises that God gives us. In Revelation 3:19-21, Ray closed in this with this prayer a couple weeks ago, and it was just so interesting that he picked that. And then God just orchestrates everything, you guys. I got to tell you that. when you say yes to God, he reveals so many mysteries to you, and you'll be like, you will be overwhelmed and standing in awe of like, wow, how'd you do that? Even to the part where Pastor Brian mentioned being lukewarm in his opening. We had no communication whatsoever about it, but there it was, God orchestrating everything. But Ray closed with this, and Jesus says in Revelation 3:19-21, I'm going to shorten it. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. We will be seated in heavenly places with Jesus. We will be the head and not the tail. I mean, like, there's so many scriptures that come into mind with that, what it means to be seated with Christ. Jesus wants us to live an abundant life here in this life and for all eternity. That is his hope for us. I don't know if any of you have ever read Jesus's prayer for us. Not his disciples, but the ones that would come after. Have any of you read that before? It's like that we would know him, to know his love for us. That was his prayer. You know, it overwhelms me that he would love us so much. He says in Matthew 10:39 and Matthew 16:25, it must have been important because Matthew put it in both of these chapters. He says it a little different way each time, but the first one, he says, he who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a promise from God that we will find our life if we lose our life to him. And he says it this way in Matthew 16:25. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. It's a promise. Like when we're searching for the American dream and the house and the car and the 2.5 kids or whatever it is, and like I don't know, that we will never find the life we are striving for will evade us always, because we will never be fulfilled by what we think we need. Jesus knows us best. He knows our hearts. He knows the thoughts before they're even on our tongue. And so there's a scripture that says, if you, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do I give good gifts? Like, he knows what really will fulfill us and give us meaning to life better than we ever would. So if we can lose our life, he's going to show up and show off, I promise you. This means that the more concerned we are, like I said, with our own life, building our own life, than the life that the Lord would have us to build for his purpose, we will never find it. But we find that Jesus will give us the life we want through a complete surrender to him. We heard a lot of answers today about who Jesus is in one word. We heard a lot of good ones, and this is what he is. You know, he is a redeemer. He is love. He is hope. He is all the things you brave ones that spoke into the microphone said. But the question is he Lord? Does he reign over your life? Do you submit everything to him, your time, your talents, your treasures? Like, where is your priority? Have you placed him on the throne of your heart and at the forefront of your mind? Even if it means sacrifice and it costs you greatly, like the man who, the Samaritan, he gave 2 denarii. I don't know if you know what a denarii was back in the day, but that was a whole, 1 denarii was a whole day's wages. So he gave 2 whole days wages for a man he didn't know. Even if he might have gotten beaten up, you know, he didn't even know them, but he was willing to give that. So no matter the cost, are you willing to give that? And is Jesus Lord of your life?
Well, so here we are once again. We're on Palm Sunday. Takes me back to scripture when I read just the joy that people had when Jesus came riding in on that colt, that donkey. Just waving their palm branches, singing and shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna, God with us. And as he passed by them, they would lay their branches down. All of that praising in 5 short days. Those same people began to yell out, crucify him, crucify him. We know him now. So I say, friends, make sure you make Lord of your life Jesus Christ. And that I may share something with you about the great banquet. My whole life I've been reading in the Bible just the great joy of the prodigal son returning home. And there I was, you know, thinking, wow, Lord, that must have been something to see. And then, right before my eyes, the Lord says, watch this, Ray. So there was a kid named Kenny Reese that I grew up with, a couple grades below me. Man, a few words, you know, but a good friend. Well, little did I know that his parents were heavy in the church, and they were even over the great banquet. And I'm like, wow. And Kenny goes, I go, man, they got the same last name you got, Kenny. Because I never met his mom or his dad. And he goes, yeah, Ray, that's my mom and dad. And we all were like, you know. And
mind blown.
He said to us, well, we want you to share with us what you had learned here through this experience and what you would do with it. Well, Kenny, man, a few words, but the Holy Spirit just was laying on him, not in a heavy way, but in a good way, you know? He couldn't stop crying. But he said all he could get out was the prodigal son has returned home. Mm. And they were all just emotional. I mean, could you imagine that? The Lord said, look at this. And then there's another good thing that I would like to share with you. There was many great things there. It wasn't all just, you know, no hope. It began that way, as we all do in our Christian life. You know, we feel, who am I? I've done this and this and this. How can I tell others how to be like Christ? I've been there. But what just brightened my day, you know, we took communion. And I'm used to, you know, eating the bread, right? And, you know, we're drinking the little grape juice or wine that represents Christ's blood. And he goes, in one word, what do you want Jesus to forgive in your life so that you will be made new? And wow, you know, I thought, man, I have a lot of sins, Lord. And the Holy Spirit just shared with me, you're disobedient, Ray. So I take this piece of bread, right? And I go, forgive my disobedience. And I lay it on the platter that this man's holding in his hands, as all 39 of us had done when we all confessed our sins. And what blew my mind away was I really understand what our sins is far as the east is from the west. That very day, I knew there was no pole. So you knew no beginning or no end. Where was that sin, right? But right there in front of me, he opens the door up and he throws all those pieces of bread that we wanted Jesus to forgive our sins. He threw them out there and the birds began eating it right away. And I'm like, and he goes, you see any sins on here? And I was like, wow, you know, I don't. So when I left there, I was like, you know, super light. But what I shared with them, what I had learned there, I learned that indifference, it leaves a lot of brokenness. Mm-hmm. But what I also saw there was Jesus. He said, he comes and he brings the broken heart close to him. Mm-hmm. And he begins to heal them day by day, setback after setback, and let them know you. Hey, you're who I say you are. Not who you say you are for the world. Amen. But I say you're my son. So at that moment, I told them, you know, I truly learned what love is. I thought I had known, but at that moment, there is no end to love. You cannot beat people up with the word. It's not used for that. I never saw Jesus ever do that in any scriptures. He may have been frustrated with us, but he never beat us up. He came alongside us and loved on us, went down to our level. So I just want you to remember, if you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, he loves you. Mm-hmm.